as we have been doing, celebrating Pastor Appreciation Day today. And I want to take a moment and I want to recognize a pastor who's had a profound impact on my life. I have a pastor, Pastor Shea Berg in Casper. He's our network superintendent, oversees all the pastors and the churches in the Assemblies of God in the state of Wyoming. My pastor, I had the same pastor growing up in church from the time I was 5 years old until I left to become a youth pastor, Pastor Ron Moran. But one pastor that is really special, had a profound impact on my life, would be my youth pastor from when I was in high school. His name's Tyler Crowder, Pastor Tyler Crowder. He now pastors a church in Kentucky. He thinks Kentucky is God's country, but he's never been to Wyoming, okay? He was my youth pastor for 3 years, and those 3 years were some of the most spiritually formative years I have ever experienced in my life. While we had fun in our youth group, right, we played games, we hung out, we went to pizza parties, we went to youth convention like we're going in a couple of weeks with some of the youth students to Casper. Pastor Tyler, while he loved to have fun, he understood the importance of teaching the Word of God to all of us. Every Wednesday night, he had a sermon straight from the Bible. And it seemed like almost every sermon he preached during those 3 years was directly for me. Anybody ever felt that before? Like, you go to church and it's just like, man, was Pastor Brandon reading my email this week? Like, what the heck is going on? That's how it felt like every single week. And I remember when I turned 16 years old, my mom started to let me drive to school and to church. That was pretty much the only places that I could drive and work. And I remember on Wednesdays, I would immediately get out of school and I would just drive straight to church, right? And our church didn't start until about 6:45 on Wednesday nights. But from 3:30 to 6:45, I was hanging out in Pastor Tyler's office with him, asking questions, being a really annoying teenager, asking about God and the Bible and all those things. We'd go out to lunch together when I had days off of school, and he put up with all my wild and crazy and annoying outbursts as a teenager. Those of you who have teenagers right now, you know what I'm talking about, right? Wild, crazy, annoying things that they do. But during those 3 years, he truly pastored me, right? Not just by hanging out with me, although that was important. He pastored me by not shying away from the truth about Jesus and the truth about the way that I needed to be living my life. If I was doing something that was not honoring to the Lord, or showing the world who Jesus was, he was not afraid to call me out, and I needed to be called out. During those years, he truly strengthened my faith, and we all need that. We all need that. I need that. You need that. We need a pastor who will strengthen your faith. You need a pastor who will strengthen your faith. That's what I'm going to talk about this morning, is the job of a pastor. Pastor Appreciation Day. It's fitting, and that's what we're talking about in the book of Titus. We're going to be in chapter 1, verse 10 through 2:15. If you have the church app, you can take notes on there and follow along. But you need a pastor who will strengthen your faith, just like Pastor Tyler strengthened mine. See, in the Apostle Paul's letter to Titus, which we're looking at, who is, remember last week we talked about Titus was pastoring in one of the craziest places in the Middle East at the time, in Crete. Right, the wild and cruel land of Crete. And Paul takes a large portion of his time in this letter to Titus on what he needs to focus on as a pastor to these particular people, what his job is to pastor these people. We're going to get into all the different aspects and parts of the job that a pastor has, but the Apostle Paul makes it very clear to us in chapter 1, verse 13, what the primary responsibility of a pastor is, and that is to make people strong in their faith. That is my primary job as your pastor, to help strengthen your faith. Let's take a look at the book of Titus and see what else it has to say on how your faith gets strengthened. We're going to start in verse 10. It should be up there on the screen for you. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. Again, this is Paul talking to Titus. They must be silenced because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they only do it for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, "The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons." Those are some harsh words from a pastor. This is true, so reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim they know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. My goodness, those are some tough words. Starting in chapter 2, he says, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. So let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good, and they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave us his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. So you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say." I know there was a lot there that we just read. But basically what Paul is telling Titus is you need to strengthen the faith of the people who are living in Crete. And the primary job of a pastor is to strengthen your faith in Jesus Christ. But how does that actually play out, right? In what ways does a pastor achieve that purpose? Well, I think Paul outlines three main ways that we do that. Your pastor strengthens your faith by protecting you from false teaching, promoting right teaching, and portraying a godly lifestyle. Let's look at the first point this morning. Your pastor protects you from false teaching. Why do you need a pastor? Because there are people out there today who want to lead you astray from the truth of what the Word of God actually says. See, the Apostle Paul, he has a lot of strong words to say about these false teachers, right? They're spreading lies, abusing their authority on the island of Crete. Look at verse 10 through 14 again. This is him talking about false teachers. There's many rebellious people who engage in useless talk. And they deceive others. It's especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. What is that saying? See, there at the time, there was a group of Jews who Jews were circumcised because that was the physical representation of the covenant God made with Abraham, right? That if you were circumcised, you were living under the blessing and the covenant of God that we see in the Old Testament. And so when people got saved, people who weren't Jews got saved, these Jews who were Christians, who were following Jesus, were saying, "Hey, you need to be circumcised because that's what God told Abraham and all of his descendants to do. And so now if you're saved and you're following the same God, you need to be circumcised." They were adding a condition to salvation. And Paul is like, these people need to be silenced. You need to shut them up. What they are saying is not true. Why? Look at this, because they are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. That's a big job for Titus. He is to silence these false teachers because these people are not teaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus, and they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, this is referencing the false teachers, the people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons. Those are some harsh, harsh words. Last week I mentioned the quote by a historian in 600 BC by the name of Epimenides, who Paul is referencing here, right? He's describing the Cretans' behavior as no different than the wild animals of the land, except for that they lie and they party too much. That's the only difference. And while Epimenides was describing all of Crete, the Apostle Paul, he uses it to refer to these false teachers who are leading entire families away from the truth about Jesus' death and resurrection. He also says that the only ambition these false teachers have is to become rich, right? It's only selfish motive and selfish gain. They're not actually trying to get you closer to God. They're trying to benefit themselves. That's what a false teacher does. They're not leading people astray because they think they actually have the truth about Jesus. They're doing it for greed. And these false teachers were having a disastrous effect on the people in Crete. Right? They thought that they could still live their life however they wanted. They could still party, they could lie, they could go and they could raid and loot and do all of these things, and Jesus would be okay with it. So Paul is telling Titus that before he does anything else, his primary job is to combat and silence these false teachers. See, the only way your faith will get stronger is if your faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. That's the only way. If my job as your pastor is to strengthen your faith, the only way that will happen is if your faith is in the truth of the gospel of Jesus. You need a pastor who is there to help you to detect what is true and what is false. That will lead you to the truth of the gospel, not to the truth of what they want you to hear or something that will benefit them, but the truth of Jesus' teaching and his words. See, there's a lot of beliefs out there today that claim to be the truth. But in reality, they're nothing more than manipulative ploys to gain money, to gain power, or to gain fame. Sadly, false teachings are still prevalent today. A lot of times we look at the Bible and we see when the Bible talks about false teachers and Jesus mentions them and Paul mentions them and other people mention these false teachers, we're like, ah, yeah, that was something in the Bible time, right? There's all these different things. But there's still false teachings today. And in case you aren't entirely certain what I mean when I say false teaching, I mean anything that adds to, twists, or distorts the true message of the gospel. And that true message is that we are flawed and imperfect people deserving of eternal death. Yet in God's grace, goodness, and kindness, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take the punishment of death for us. He came to this earth, he lived as a man, was tempted by all of the same sins and temptations that we face, yet he remained perfect. And despite all of that, he still chose to take the punishment of your sins upon himself. And because of his perfection as the Son of God, he defeated death, which in turn gives you and I victory over death as well if we place our faith, hope, and trust in him. What we just read in Isaiah 53 as well. That is the true message of the gospel. Yet what we see even today is an abuse of that truth. So I would not be doing my job as your pastor if I did not point out some false teachings to you today that add, distort, or twist the true message of the gospel. Let's look at some modern day false teachings. One is any type of teaching that adds conditions to salvation. If you hear of anything that is adding or adding, you have to do this in order to be saved. For example, the Jews, right? They said, if you're truly going to be saved, you have to be circumcised. And Jesus says, no, you just have to believe in me, right? Believe in me that I died for your sins. I rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And when you place your faith in me, you will be saved. Some examples of false teaching would be the oneness Pentecostal movement, right? They believe that in order to truly be saved, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues, right? They're adding a condition to salvation. That's a false teaching, right? You don't have to speak in this language that you don't know and don't understand to be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Is that a growth factor in your faith? Absolutely. Does that show that you're growing in your relationship with Christ? Yes, but a condition of salvation, it is not. Some Christians believe that in order to be saved, you must be saved and baptized in water if you are truly going to be saved. And if you're not baptized in water and you die, you are not going to heaven. That's not true. You're adding a condition to salvation. Is getting baptized in water important? Yes, absolutely. It's a command from Jesus. Is it required to be saved? I don't see that in Scripture. But is it a growth factor in your faith to strengthen your faith to say, hey, Jesus commanded this. It represents what he did internally in my life. So I want to show the world that Jesus has changed and transformed my heart from the inside out. Yes, absolutely, that's what baptism is. But it's not required to be saved. Still other teachings will add to by saying that salvation comes through the work of Jesus and the revelation of some other book, some other person, some other inspiration, and that's not true. So anything that adds conditions to salvation is false teaching. The only way that you are saved is through Jesus. Another example of false teaching is the prosperity gospel or the word of faith movement. It's a belief that with salvation comes an abundance of physical health and financial wealth. And God becomes a banker whose primary role is your happiness and satisfaction in life. Now again, does God care about your health? Yes. Does God care about your financial status? Does he want to bless you in this life? Yes, he does. But is that his primary motivating factor for your life on this earth? No, it is not. You see, that's one of the issues with false teaching. All of these things that we're going to look at, there might be a little hint of truth, yet they twist it and distort it and make it a requirement in order for you to have a relationship with Jesus. And that makes it a false teaching. Because what we see in Scripture is that God is not here for us, right? God is not here for you and I. We are here for God. Our primary reason for existence is to worship and glorify God. That's why he created us. God did not create us for you to be blessed and to live a temporarily happy life. We are here to worship and glorify his name because we are his creation. Another false teaching would be the absolution of sin by a priest. See, in the Roman Catholic Church and other off branches of it, what this teaching is that believers of the church cannot go straight to God themselves to ask for forgiveness. Instead, you have to go to the priest in the church. You have to confess your sins to that priest, and then that priest will say, hey, your sins are forgiven. Here's what you need to do then in order to have forgiveness of those sins. The absolution of sin by a priest. That's what is taught in the Roman Catholic Church. That's when you see somebody going to confession, that's what they're doing. They're not going to confess to God. They're going to a priest to confess their sins to the priest, and the priest forgives them of their sin on behalf of God. But that's contrary to what Scripture actually says. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, that every single one of us can go into the presence of God. We can communicate directly with our Savior, Jesus Christ, through prayer, and we can have him work in our life directly. We don't need a mediator. That's why in Scripture, the story is so important. When Jesus dies on the cross, Scripture tells us that the veil inside the temple, and the veil covered the Holy of Holies. That's where the presence of God came in the Old Testament, in the temple. It's the only place on earth you could physically be in the presence of God. You could only enter God's presence one time a year, one person who was anointed, who is completely pure of any sin, they'd given all the right sacrifices, they could enter the presence of God one time a year and ask for salvation for the rest of the Israel and Jews and all that kind of stuff. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the presence of God from the world and him was torn in two. It says there was a great earthquake and the veil tore in two, opening the presence of God for every single person on earth. That's why we don't have a confession time where you can come in during the week, tell me all of the sins that you have committed this week, and I say, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to go spread some gossip now because you did some crazy stuff, right? Come on now. It's a false teaching. Another false teaching that is very prevalent and predominant in our world today is the doctrine of papal infallibility. What is that? It's where the Pope cannot err or teach error when he speaks on matters of faith and morals in his role as supreme leader, right? In the Roman Catholic Church, the highest authority in this world is the Pope. And as Protestants, as people who believe in Jesus but aren't Catholic, we do not believe in the papal infallibility. Golly, that's a hard thing to say. We don't believe that whatever the Pope says is next to Scripture. That's what they say, is that when the Pope sits in his chair at the Vatican, right? And it's normally a big thing because everybody's like, oh, what's the Pope going to say? Because whatever he says when he sits in this chair at the Vatican, it is the same authority and weight as if Jesus himself was speaking. What is he going to say? Whatever he says has to be truth. That is not true. It's contrary to Scripture because Jesus is the only person who is infallible. The only one to assert absolute truth when he speaks is Jesus Christ himself. And the last and perhaps scariest false teaching to me in our lifetime today is that of universalism. This one is important, and I might step on some toes, but it's important you know the truth. Universalism is the belief that all religions and all spiritual paths lead back to God. Anybody heard that taught before? Oprah is a big fan of this. That God is too loving and too merciful to send anyone to hell who is seeking spiritual truth or enlightenment. One, it's a false teaching to believe that hell is not a real place. It's a real place. Scripture makes that clear. Number two, Scripture also makes it very clear that not all religions and spiritual paths lead back to God, right? Practicing Muslims do not worship the same God that we do. And I can't get into all of that today. If you want to have that conversation, I would love to have that conversation with you. Practicing Hindus and Buddhists and all of these people, it doesn't all lead back to Jesus, because what does Jesus say in the book of John? It's normally on our banners that are up here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. The only way to get to God is through his son, Jesus Christ. Yet we have churches in America. They're called the Universal Church. That's literally what they're called. That they say, you can believe whatever you want. As long as you believe in a higher being, some type of God, God is going to count that and be merciful and loving, and he will give you salvation. Right? He'll work it all out on his end. Scripture makes it very clear. God sent Jesus to speak the truth to you and I, that the only way you can be saved is through the work of his son that he did on the cross for your sins. Every one of these false teachings seeks to distort the truth and message of the gospel of Jesus in an attempt at diverting power, authority, or recognition away from Jesus and to man. And as your pastor, it is my job to protect you from the spiritual consequences that come from believing in these heresies. It is my job to protect you from the spiritual implications and consequences that come from beliefs like this. I'm not going to say that every single thing, every single word that I ever say in this pulpit is absolute truth, because there have been times in this exact pulpit where I have said something and I go back that week and I'm like, whoa, I got that wrong, right? Like, that was not true at all, right? I am not a perfect person, but I seek to lead you closer to the truth. That the closer I get to Jesus and strengthening my faith, I want to bring you along with me and say, this is what the Scriptures say. Because God gave us this book so we don't give in to these false teachings. That everything you are taught from me or any other pastor, you should be going back to the Word of God yourself and be saying, hey, is that really what God meant when he said that in the Bible? And if you have questions about what I say from the pulpit versus what you think something means, come and have a conversation with me. Let's work out our faith with fear and trembling. I'm not here to tell you what to believe. I'm here to help you grow in your belief of Jesus. It's my job to protect you from spiritual consequences from believing in these heresies. See, when you begin to divert from the spiritual truth contained in Scripture, you are on a dangerous path of losing what it truly means to be saved. So why is my job to protect you from false teaching so important? Because your spiritual health is at stake. See, my primary job as a pastor is not a physical one. Some of you, you're in construction and manual labor, and you work all the time, right? Ranching is very physically demanding at times. Am I right? Come on now. Some of you are... Your job requires a lot of mental preparation, right? Being the superintendent of a school district or trying to think through things or taking care of a baby all day is mentally exhausting. Making decisions all day, every day that nobody else wants to make mentally. My job is not really physical. You can look at me and you can tell that, okay? There are times where there's a lot of mental exertion in my job as your pastor, like when I'm trying to figure out, hey, you know what? God wants our church to plant churches all in the Bighorn Basin because 80% of the people who live in the Bighorn Basin don't have a faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So they need a church just like ours that they can go to and worship the Lord and hear the truth. Sometimes that's mentally exhausting, but my primary job is a spiritual job. I care more about your spiritual health than anything else in this world. It's the spiritual condition of your soul that matters to me the most. And the only way your faith will get stronger and healthier is if your faith is rooted in the truth of the gospel. That's why you need a pastor. But my job as your pastor is not only to protect you from false teaching, but it's also this, to promote right teaching. Right? How terrible would it be if every single week you came to church and all you did was hear me nag about all the things you shouldn't be doing and the things you shouldn't be believing in? That would get tiring and exhausting, right? My job is not just to protect you from the things that are wrong and that will lead you away from Christ, but also to show you the right way to live in your relationship with God. I promote right teaching. Right? I would hate it and I'd get tired of hearing me talk if I had to. Now, while it's important for us to address false teachings and to understand the theological implications of them, I believe it's more important to know the right things to believe and to understand the truth that we are called to live by. See, after the Apostle Paul tells Titus how to address these false teachers, right? Silence them, get them to stop talking, all of these things. He then tells Titus that he needs to teach the believers who are there and are ready to grow spiritually in their understanding of the Lord. He says this in chapter 2 of Titus. He says, teach the older men to exercise self-control, be worthy of respect, to live wisely, right? Teach them the right way to live. They must have sound faith, be filled with love and patience. And similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God, right? Teach them right living, not to slander others or be heavy drinkers, but they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, do good, and be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And encourage the young men to live wisely. You're teaching older men, you're teaching women, you're teaching younger men, and then you jump down to verse 8, and this is what he says again. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized, and those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. I think Paul was trying to get the point across to Titus that he is supposed to be teaching the truth to every generation about how they should be living their life worshiping Jesus. See, my job as your pastor is to teach you how to live a godly life. Something I'm extremely passionate about and why I'm glad that God called me to be a pastor and not an evangelist or a missionary. I could not be a missionary, let me tell you. Going across the world and whatever somebody puts in on a plate in front of you, you have to eat it. That just sounds terrible to me. Because you're trying to share the gospel with them. The thing that motivates me the most is me showing you how to live a godly life. Ephesians 4, we looked at it last week, where it says that God gives us gifts to the church, right? To apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those five positions are what we call vocational ministry positions, that they are there for the church, which is you, to help you grow in your relationship with God. And in the Assemblies of God, we have different titles for some of them, but their role is the same as in Scripture. See the apostles, right? God gives gifts, the apostles as the gift to the church. The role of the apostle in the New Testament was to oversee the existing pastors and churches and to make sure that what was being taught and preached was biblically sound, right? That's why Paul, who was an apostle, is writing to Titus about a church in Crete saying, hey, here's what you need to do to help them grow in their relationship with God and to live a godly life. Apostles, they also went around and they started churches, right? Paul, he would go on these missionary journeys and he acted more as an evangelist in those than an apostle, but we'll get into that later. But he would oversee these things. That's why Paul wrote the letter to Timothy, right? To say, hey, Timothy, you're a pastor. Let me help you and so make sure that you're teaching and preaching biblical truth. And in the Assemblies of God, this is the role that our district and national leadership play. They ensure that I, as a pastor, am not preaching heresy, false teaching, that I'm fulfilling the requirements of a pastor that we looked at last week, and our church is functioning the way that God had intended. So again, the Apostle Paul was this for Titus, who was a pastor, and that would be the same as if our network superintendent, Alan Schaber, Pastor Schaber, he would kind of be like Paul, and I would kind of be like Titus. He provides that oversight to me, to all the pastors and Assembly of God churches in Wyoming. So that's the role of an apostle. The role of an evangelist in the New Testament was to publicly proclaim the gospel and to help people understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Philip the evangelist did, right, in Acts chapter 8. God teleports him to the Ethiopian eunuch, right? And it's like, hey, you need to explain and to share the gospel publicly with him. And he gets saved and he gets baptized. And in the Assemblies of God, that's the role of our missionaries, right? That's why we support missionaries. You go out to this wall out here and we have the prayer cards of some of the missionaries that we support. I think somewhere around 20 missionaries we support on a monthly basis so they can proclaim the message of the gospel all around the world as Christ has called us to do. The goal of the United States and the world to share the gospel of Jesus. We also have evangelists in the United States whose role is to go to churches and to help you and I learn how we can share our faith with people in our own community. Because that's important, right? We're all called to share the gospel, to be witnesses of Christ, right? Share the gospel with all the world. But the pastor's role is a little bit different. My job as your pastor is to teach, or in another word we use is to disciple you, to help you grow in your faith, to teach you how to live a godly life. And if I'm being honest, I'm not very good at being an evangelist or a missionary. I'm not very good at sharing my faith with other people. I try because Christ, God asks us all to share our faith with others, right? It's the great commandment to share the gospel. And I try, but it is difficult for me. I don't have the confidence that some people that God has called to be missionaries or evangelists have to go and just be like, hey, can I share with you about Jesus and what he did in my life? Right? I just don't have that kind of confidence. That's not the gift that God has given me, even though I try to do it. I get nervous, my hands get sweaty, I start to overthink and analyze everything I'm about to say, and man, they need to know all of the truth, so where do I start with sharing the gospel? Anybody get like that? That's how I am all the time. But here's what I am good at, teaching others, either in a group or individually, about what the Bible means. I'm good at understanding theology and how it applies practically to our lives. I'm good at showing others what a godly life following Jesus looks like. What God has really shown me lately is that the way that I can evangelize, and that's a weird word, but the way that I can show Jesus to other people is simply by living my life for Jesus, right? To say, hey, you know what? I can still have a good time and have fun and serve Jesus. That's something that can happen. I'm good at helping others see the truth that can only be found in our Savior. That's my job as your pastor. It's good that I'm good at these things because that's what God has given pastors for. Pastors are here to teach you to live wisely, have a solid and sound faith in Christ, and to be filled with love and patience. Pastors are here to teach you to live in a way that honors God and to help you so you can train the next generation how to serve. Here's something interesting in this text, right? Paul is telling Titus this. You teach the older men, right, to live wisely, to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect. You teach the older women, right, and all this stuff. But then what do the women do? The women are supposed to teach the younger women, right? The older men are supposed to teach the younger men. My job is to teach you so then you can share the gospel with the next generation, with your kids and with your children and with your grandkids and your grandchildren, to share the gospel with them. Pastors are here to help you live in a way that honors God so you can train the next generation how to serve God. And pastors are here to encourage you in your godly living, not to condemn you or criticize you. This is so important to me. My job is to encourage and to strengthen your faith, not to belittle you or to say, hey, you are a heathen and you are just not living the way that you're supposed to be living. There's a time and a place for that. We're going to get into that. But my primary role is to encourage you in your relationship with the Lord. And while my job is to encourage you in your godly living, not to condemn you, pastors are also here to hold you accountable. Because part of teaching the truth means addressing the truth when you aren't living it. This is something that has become increasingly difficult in the role of a pastor, not just for myself, but pastors in general. Because we live in a society where you can't tell somebody else what they're doing is wrong, right? You have your own truth, is what we say, right? That your truth is yours and my truth is mine, and that is a bunch of garbage, okay? There's only one truth, and it's right here in Scripture. And if you're not living that truth, God has given pastors to help hold you accountable. And accountability is a good thing. Again, it's not a condemnation on who you are as a person. It's to guide and to help you. Titus 2:15 says, you must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them, right? You're encouraging them. But you have the authority to correct them when necessary. So don't let anyone disregard what you say. See, you need a pastor because you need somebody to correct you when necessary. The Apostle Paul isn't telling Titus that whatever he says goes, right? So don't let anybody disregard you. Don't let anybody disobey anything that you say. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying that in the context of promoting righteous teaching and living, you have the right to correct people when it comes to the truth of the gospel. As your pastor, I have a responsibility to God to teach you the truth of his word and how to live a godly life that's honoring and glorifying to him. And when you begin to slip or stray away from living a godly life, God has given pastors that authority to call you out and help you correct the sin and errors in your life. Before we go any farther, though, I think it's important for us to understand this truth when talking about the job of a pastor. It'll be up here on the screen. That the authority that God gives a pastor to provide correction to a believer's spiritual condition is one of accountability, not superiority. You see, this is a very delicate area. I got some spit on my microphone. That was kind of gross. Sorry about that. I'm getting excited up here. Can't you tell? Man. This is an area where some pastors get it wrong. This is the area where we start to hear stories about pastoral abuse, right? Abusing spiritual authority and accountability, right? Because when I am here to provide correction to your spiritual condition and how you're living your life for God, it's not a place of superiority of, oh, look at me. This is how I'm living. How dare you live this way, right? Like, I have this superior knowledge and understanding, and you just need to submit to whatever I say. It's not a dictatorship in the kingdom of God. It's one of accountability. It's one where I come alongside you and say, hey, you know what? I see that you're struggling in this area right here. I totally get it. Like, I've struggled in that area before. Like, I understand that you have a lot going on in your life. What can I do to help you? How can I help you get closer to where you want to be in your relationship with God. Because I can't force growing in your relationship with Jesus on you. But I can point things out to you and say, hey, let's grow in God together. That's my job as a pastor, to provide accountability, not superiority. I don't get to provide spiritual correction to you simply because I'm a pastor and I'm better than you. God gives you a pastor as a gift. And that means that my job in providing you correction is out of accountability to the Lord. We all need accountability. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And every single one of us needs someone in our lives who's not afraid to call us out when we're being stupid, arrogant, or rebellious. Even I have a pastor who calls things out in me. My pastor, Pastor Schaberg, right, our network superintendent, just a couple of weeks ago called me out because he's like, hey, you just need to take some time and chill out and let your body heal. Like, you just need to just rest in the Lord and be content in that. And he called me out. You're right. Like, I like to work. Anybody like to work? Anybody? Like, man, it's so hard sometimes just to be like, man, I know I need to rest. I need to be okay. And so he called that out. He was accountable. I mean, my wife has given me a look like, what on earth? I don't even know what time it is. So like I said, I got 10 pages of notes. We're just going for it. That's why God has given you a pastor, because your pastor promotes right teaching that teaches you how to live a godly life. Third and last point, okay? Then we're going to go eat some good food. Why you need a pastor? Because your pastor portrays a godly lifestyle. Your pastor protects you from false teaching. Your pastor promotes right living. And your pastor portrays a godly lifestyle. Quickly, two last verses in this passage of scripture. Titus chapter 1 says this. As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. So don't just tell other people how to live, but you actually show people that you're living the way you're telling them how to live. And then Titus 2 verse 7 says this, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. As I mentioned last week, some of the best advice I received before becoming a pastor was this, that before you ever preach a message or a sermon, make sure you preach it to yourself. Right, that you have to portray what you are trying to help other people do in their relationship with God. That if I'm up here and I'm preaching to you about pride, right, and I'm saying, man, you just need to get that pride out of your life, and I'm one of the most prideful people on this planet, that's not portraying a godly life. That message has to impact me before it impacts you. Right? It has to impact my heart before it can impact yours. And I strive to do that every time I preach. Truly, one of the greatest honors of my life is to be a pastor in God's church. And I don't take that responsibility lightly. Again, I'm not perfect at it, but I hope that when you see my life, you see a life of service to the Lord and one that you want to emulate in your own life. That's my job, to portray a godly lifestyle. So that's the job of a pastor, to protect you from false teaching that will compromise your belief in Jesus, to promote right teaching that leads you to continuously living a godly life, and to promote that kind of living that God wants you to live by having integrity to live it myself. And I hope if you haven't already, you now realize just how important it is to have a pastor in your life. You need a pastor. And Kinsey and I have a pastor that protects us, teaches us, does all of those things. And I am here to be that for you. I can't force you to let me be your pastor, but I will say that if you allow me to be your pastor, I will treat your soul with as much care as I would my own. That's why I'm here, because God knew that you needed a pastor. I love all of you. Like I said, it's my greatest joy to be your pastor.